Hey, so as you've heard during announcements, we are ending, nearing the end at least, of this season of Lent that we've been in for the last several weeks. And what we've been trying to do in this season is really trying to in various ways to take risks to put ourselves in the middle of what God is doing, right? To pray and see what God might do, to read scripture and see if we might not encounter God there, and to consider before God what he might be leading us to commit to, how God might be leading us to take another step towards just aligning our lives towards Jesus. So to summarize all of that, we could say this. We've been considering together what it is to be God's people. God's people both individually and collectively together, being, being a person of God and being a people of God or something like that. And because this is God's invitation to all of us, whether you've been here for years or months or whether this is your first time this Sunday, God's invitation to us is that we would become his people, become his friends, and then we're invited then to become a part of his community. And so wherever we are in life, wherever we're at with God, or whatever we might think about Jesus, my hunch is this, that community actually is something that we're really after, that we're really after real community. Now, we may have one laying around that is an evolutionary biologist, but I'm sure an evolutionary biologist, I've been reading on this, could tell us much more about why it is and how this all worked out, that we are so drawn to community. We are fundamentally, right, social creatures. We want real relationships. We want folks who care about us. We want to be appreciated when we're around and missed when we're gone. We want to be pursued in love by folks who actually have our best interest at heart. We desire real, deep community. And so a few weeks ago, towards the beginning of our experience of Lent together, I suggested that there were at least two fundamental requirements for community. He said, community requires, contribution and commitment. And so we've been talking about commitment for the last several weeks. Apparently, this has gone largely unnoticed. But if you go back, trust me, if you go back to the website and you look, we've been talking through just about like a line or two of the community covenant every week. It's appeared somewhere in each of the talks. And you have that covenant on the card that we handed out during announcements. But if you remember, what I said that first week about commitment was this, that commitment is fundamental to community, right? And we eagerly desire community. However, commitment is really, really hard. We break our commitments. A community based on my faithfulness to my commitments would fail, right? But God supplies what we cannot, because as we become God's people, our community fundamentally involves God, and God makes good on God's commitments. And so I suggested life as God's people is fundamentally grounded not on our faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. And it's with this freedom, built on this new possibility of relationship that's found in God's faithfulness, that it's in that context that we can actually commit to one another in ways that anticipate our inability to make good on our commitments, our inability to follow through, in ways that deal constructively with our brokenness, but in ways that also call us forward together in pursuit of the one of God who is faithful. And so this week, our series kind of comes back full circle, because the commitments that I'd like to talk about this week are precisely the ones that have to do with contribution. Because I believe that God is inviting us to be, and these are those commitments, because I believe that God is inviting us to be a community where each and every one of us contributes to the life of our community. Because that's part of what it means to belong. That's part of what it means to be God's people. But let me highlight this right from the start. There's actually a symmetry here, right? Because there's a pitfall here in terms of contribution as well. It has been my experience that full-on contribution, 100% kind of investment of our time, our energy, our talents, our resources, it's simply not enough on its own. Invest all that you have in loving people, in meeting their needs, and in meeting all the needs that you come across, in extending yourself, and you will find at the end of the day that you are exhausted, depleted, and spent. But here, too, I think God can help. Indeed, my experience is that God's multiplicative presence and his reality in the world is the key to this kind of contribution, the kind of contribution that builds the kinds of relationships and communities that we desire. And so I want to take a look at a story from the Gospel of Mark, one of the ancient accounts of the life of Jesus. It's in chapter 6, and it's a story, I think, that describes the way that I've seen contribution work best in community. So it's found in chapter 6. Oh, and I need to tell you more before you understand why it grew late. All right. And so it begins like this, all right? I'll just tell you the beginning. Jesus' disciples have been out ministering to people for days. They've kind of been on the world's first, like, short-term ministry trip. And they were out on kind of like business trips, as it were, traveling around, staying in foreign places, teaching, praying for people, and all the rest. And after coming back, they tell Jesus all that they did, and Jesus gets a sense of not only what they accomplished, but also what they need, which is rest. So he invites them into a deserted place so that they can chill out for a bit. So they get in the boat to go off to this deserted place, but the crowds catch wind of where they're headed. And so when the disciples and Jesus arrive at the retreat location, there is a throng of people awaiting them. And despite the plan that Jesus had laid out for some R&R, Jesus has compassion on the people, and he goes ahead and teaches them. In fact, he teaches them all day long, which is why when it grew late, his disciples came to Jesus, and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them, the people, away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5, and also 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. So I can so identify with the disciples' first solution to the problem here, right? You remember their first solution? Send the people home. It's really late. We have nothing to eat. Get rid of them. Honestly, like, you have to admit, if you're honest with yourself, you've been there, right? Right? Maybe it's because I'm something of an introvert, but I totally get that. There are just too many people. I'm too exhausted. Please remove these wonderful people from my presence. I am done for today. The mat office is closed. This is chill time now. Beside, I mean, the need is simply too great. And Jesus' response is awesome, right? You give them something to eat. You do it. But the disciples insist, we don't have the cash. Besides, where are you supposed to place a bulk order for bread for 5,000 in the middle of the Judean desert? The send them away option actually wasn't, wasn't just the best for the disciples' fragile mental state. It was actually the best strategic solution. Right? Send them away so they each can go to a different place and buy the small amounts of bread that are available in those places. And this is the distributed solution to a large-scale problem. This is high-level strategic thinking. There may have actually been some serious planning behind this initial response. And so the disciples' complaint about the money and logistics is basically just them saying, "Look, we thought it through. We're way ahead of you. The best solution is to send these folks away." Nevertheless, Jesus is undeterred. he asks them, well, how much do you have? I told you to feed these people, so what you got? And the answer that they give, 5 small loaves of bread and 2 probably pretty small fish, because we're not tuna. They give this answer, and in this case, it's clear, probably even from the narrative, this is not enough. That's not even enough for the 12 disciples and for Jesus, much less the 5,000 plus who've gathered around. So just to make the point abundantly clear, when the disciples made their request to Jesus to send the crowd away because they didn't have enough to feed them, the disciples were right. There wasn't enough. They didn't actually have enough. And I think the fact is that in the context of the community, in the context of trying to contribute and invest and love people, this is where we inevitably end up. All that we have, everything that we can scrape together is not enough. Our reserves of patience only run so deep. Our bank accounts only have so much money. Our talents only get us so far. So if we have any doubt that on our own, we are 2 fish and 5 loaves in the face of 5,000 hungry people, then we've either missed the scale of what faces us in the world, or we have grossly overestimated our own capacity. I can still remember vividly the first time that it hit me that the most that I could possibly offer, my whole life, like a whole life, was just a drop in the bucket of the world's issues, of the world's problems. In the realm of the possible, we are small, finite, and insufficient. Which makes it a really, really good thing that God does not work in the realm of the possible. God is the master of the impossible. His joy is in seeing his infinite creatures, or his finite creatures rather, become instruments of the impossible. And so while in the realm of the possible we are small, finite, and insufficient, as instruments of God we are multiplied. Our possibilities are infinite. Our insufficient selves become the vessels of God's sufficiency. In God's hands, 5 loaves and 2 fish isn't just enough, right? It's actually more than enough. They have more left over at the end of the feeding than they had to start with. So this is the rule that I've discovered. If you invest all that you have in the thing that God is doing, you'll find abundance where you wondered whether you'd possibly have enough. That's how it works with time. That's how it works with talent. That's how it works with money, with energy, with patience, with love. That's how things work in God's economy. So this is the invitation this afternoon. Contribute what you have to the thing that God is doing and watch it multiply. Invest what you've got, because with Jesus, life as the people of God is the best return that you'll ever get. We began this series looking at the secret of the kingdom that Mark said, right? And the secret of the kingdom was this: keep pursuing Jesus. And the payoff was this. He said, a great harvest, a great multiplication, 30, 60, 100-fold. The life that God wants you to live is a life of abundance lived for the sake of others. It's a life filled with the multiplicative power of God's Holy Spirit, who desires to fill us up again and again, transforming us, empowering us to live lives of reckless love. So contribute what you have to the thing that God's doing and watch it multiply. So coming back to these lines from the covenant, let me suggest to you this. One thing that's very important to me that God is doing in the world is building ECV. It's actually something that we can see him doing in the world. So right here, I think you actually have an opportunity to invest in what God's doing, to see God multiply all that you're able to do. Or what you're able to contribute. ECV has, from the beginning, existed. I mean, the only way that we've ever pulled this off is basically because of a culture of contribution, right? Many of you have probably heard this verse in your home groups from 1 Corinthians. What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for strengthening one another. Each one, when you come together, is going to bring something to the table. Each person's going to bring something that they have to contribute to what's going on in the group. And at the end of the day, the purpose of all that is to build one another up and to build up the corporate body that God is building. So I am 100% committed to the idea that every member of a community has something crucial to contribute, especially when that community is the church. Everyone has something to contribute and something and many things to receive as well, of course. And I guess the reason I told you this particular story from the life of Jesus that I did today is this. We don't have to look at the big, huge problems of the world in order to start to feel like we just don't have what it takes. Recently in my life, totally open book here, I have been feeling very much like I do not have what it takes, especially vis-a-vis this community, all right? Just right out there, out in the open. There's been a growing sense of my fundamental incompetence, all right? But I think that right here in a community, right here in the middle of what God's building, right here as God builds his church, is a moment when we suddenly can come to the end of ourselves and we can start to look to God and say, God, this is where we need you to multiply what we have to offer. This is where we need you to come in and take my five loaves and my two fish and really make something of it. Because you know, in a church, especially of our size, there's plenty of need to go around, right? Plenty of things to do, plenty of mundane tasks that don't provide a whole lot of self-fulfillment. There are plenty of things to do that just feel like being poured out, like being spent, like looking at 5,000 hungry people with five loaves and two fish. But if God is leading us, and only if God is leading us, by the way, right? If God is leading us, but only if God is leading us, if God is leading us to build this community, then we can expect that God will multiply whatever we contribute. And I know that many of you are already doing this. Just this past week, I was taking a look at my email inbox. I didn't tell Tracy I was going to talk about this. But so recently, I've been getting all of these messages from Tracy, who's a part of our home group on Thursday night. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about community, and we were talking about the kinds of commitments that we've been talking about during Lent. And Tracy says she really felt like we needed, she's like, I'm in, I want this community thing, but to really take this forward, we've got to start interacting outside, you know, outside of just this like 2-hour period on Thursday nights. And we talked about like, well, we can like get together and play games, which Tracy and her friends are particularly good at gathering people to like come together and play games. So we did that once, but we also what Tracy also did this, right? So she said that she would send an email every week after home group, basically summarizing what we had talked about, and then asking a question or two. And I have to admit, when I first heard that suggestion, my fundamental kind of response was, that sounds a lot like five loaves and two fish. Not sure that's really enough. But it's been crazy, right? So first of all, Tracy sends around this distillation of our conversation, and it's like absolutely inspiring. Like I'm like, home group was amazing this week. Like I was there, but like it's so much richer now that it's like in my inbox. maybe I shouldn't go next week. No, I don't think that. But the questions that she asks are important and insightful, and the responses that have been coming from folks in our group are actually really, really valuable. They actually give us like a deeper sense of what God's doing among us and a deeper sense of connection when we actually do come together and meet. And obviously, like our home group still has room to grow. We took a look at Acts 2, which we'll actually look at in a few weeks here. And we're like, that looks like a community. We are not like that. But Tracy's kind of stepping out and just investing what at least seemed to me to be a very small thing, has had this multiplicative effect, right? And so God's been at work in that. Expanding maybe the scope of community a little bit, let me lifting our eyes a bit. I was in a hurry this week, so I didn't talk to Alan, Gideon, and Josh about this either. But Alan, Gideon, and Josh, and maybe some other folks, have been regularly investing in a community of homeless folks on Sunday mornings. I'm at a place called Agape Church, actually asking them to come tell us more about this in a few weeks, so hopefully that'll happen very soon. But basically, they're just partnering with a woman who feels called to minister among the poor in New Haven, teaching, praying, and just facilitating conversations. They're just a few guys offering what they can, investing in a community of people where, as it turns out, God hangs out. Right? And so, as I said, they can tell you more, but the key, as far as I understand it, has been beginning to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and actually seeing people's lives transformed. The Holy Spirit is the key to this whole thing. It's one thing to try to invest in loving the poor, right? And if you come to the Finances Forum, we will talk more about how we can just structurally, strategically take steps to do that. That's important stuff. But it's one thing to just do that and then look at the dollars and then look at the hours, right? But it's quite another thing to invest in loving the poor when God is also at work healing people, right? I mean, that changes the whole equation. Literally, you should ask Josh sometime about his experience praying for a guy who he met out on the green, and actually praying for him here in this room. Some of you were here, and seeing him healed. I mean, that will supercharge your investment, right? It's impossible, but it's precisely what God is doing. I could go on. I know there are other things going on elsewhere, places where we're already kind of, we've learned this, something of this lesson of contribution, of putting in what we have and seeing God kind of blow it up, seeing God multiply it. So as it turns out, God is in the business of multiplying what we contribute. That applies to our time, to our energy, and yes, and this is my last point on this. It also, of course, applies to our finances. That was that second line from the community covenant that I wanted to talk about. And so we've given a large scope here of this, right? I want to commit to pursuing a life of generosity that gives control of my life to God rather than money, including regularly and generously supporting God's work in my church community with my finances and by giving generously whenever I am led by God. And so I've said much of what's at the core of this line from the covenant, and basically it's this, right? The most important issue vis-a-vis money in your life is that you shouldn't let it run your life. Don't let it take over your life, because a life lived in service of money is just a waste. Just don't do it, right? The solution, give your money away, a lot of it, right? At any rate, treat all of it, whatever you do with it, treat it as if it's not actually yours, and it will go well with you if you do. Hannah and I try to live like this, and honestly, it's freeing to start to say, this is not my money. This is really not my decision. Lord, what would you have me do with this money? I used to give a talk to undergraduates, and at this point, I would ask a question, like, I would go through a list of questions and be like, should I buy this? Should I buy this? Should I buy that? Well, I don't know, you know. Should I buy myself a car? No, I should not buy myself a car. I might buy God a car and make regular use of it and let other people, you know, and use it for his kingdom, right? Should I buy myself a house? No, but I might buy God a house and be his primary tenant, but make good use of it. And I feel like there's something, if we really chase this down, that's not just a game of semantics, right? Look, so I've taught on this. You can go look it up on the website. But what perhaps I haven't said as clearly before, and what I want to say more clearly now is this. Invest your money in what God is building at ECV. That wasn't so hard. Why do I think that, right? Why am I telling you to invest your money in what God's building at ECV? First of all, of course, because of what I just said, right? Because investing it in ECV will save your soul from a greedy death, right? Investing your money anywhere else other than in your in your own like pursuit of luxury or security will save you with that. But in general, the principle of giving away money loosens money's grip on our lives, and so it's a good thing to give it away, and ECV is as good a place as any other. But second, I think that investing your money here in ECV is actually part of investing your heart in this community, right? We have this principle from Scripture: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a great general principle, by the way. If you're wondering, kind of like, what do I really value at the end of the day? Hannah and I try to do this every once in a while. I'm a big fan of data. So many of you know this, right? So financial data, this is brilliant, right? Because I can look at my, anybody know mint.com? I've been discovering, oh, it's so wonderful. I can go to Mint and I can see what I value, which at this point is my mortgage. But I think we have to regularly come through and take a look at where are we spending our money, because that's where we're investing our heart. Where you invest your treasure, there your heart will be also. And so if you're here and you want to be investing your life in ECV, you should be investing your money here. That will help you put your heart in the place where you want it to go. So Hannah and I have been looking at that too, and just saying, in the season of Lent, are there ways that we can actually step up our financial commitment to ECV? And we've got some creative ways we're thinking about doing that. But third, and perhaps most importantly, the reason for you to invest your cash, I'm just going to be just totally blatantly honest about all this stuff. I won't sugarcoat my language. The reason I think you should do that is because I truly believe that God is at work here at ECV. God is speaking. God is healing people. We hear testimonies regularly when we gather together. God is gathering us, and he's knitting our lives together. And it's a beautiful thing, life with God in the company of friends. And that is something worth investing in, worth saying, all right, what challenging yourself. How much can I give? How much can I contribute to this? This is what I have, but putting it in God's hands, I trust that he's going to multiply it. He's going to do a huge work with what I'm able to bring to the table. So let's invest. And as we invest together, let's talk about how God would actually have us use his resources together for his church, for the church that he's building at ECV. So you heard about this finances forum that we're going to be having at Hannah and my place. And as I said, I'm passionate about data, so you can expect plenty of that. But this isn't just like a report for you to come here. We actually want to talk together as a community. Where is God leading us to invest the money, that the resources that we have as a church? Where is God inviting us to invest resources that we do not yet have as a church? And where is God actually challenging us to gather resources in order to invest them in what he's building here? So you're invited. You should come to that meeting. Let's talk. Let's invest together. Let's see how God might be multiplying what we're contributing. So that's, in a certain sense, it. I had any number of other things I was gonna challenge you to do, but I want us to kind of mark this moment in our community in a careful way in terms of this coming towards the end of Lent. There's more Luke to read. Please don't miss the ending. The ending's great. Press through on that. You should also. But this is the last Sunday. Next Sunday we'll be talking about Easter, which will be great. But I want to mark this kind of experience of Lent that we've had together, and I want to talk especially about that third thing that we were talking about before, the commitments that we've been praying through. So you can actually go ahead and grab those commitment cards that you've got. Obviously, all that I've been talking about today is not unrelated to all of this business about commitment. So, first of all, I just wanted to clarify a few things about these cards, and that perhaps and in general about this kind of season of discernment about commitment that we've been in, all right? Because there's some things that certainly haven't been abundantly clear. This is to say, I know that there's been actually substantial confusion on some of these points. So first of all, as you look at this card, let me note, there are actually several different kinds of commitments that are described here. That is to say, even though the flip side of that card has a great description of the ECV covenant, that is not all that these cards are about, and that's not all that this whole season of commitment, of kind of discerning commitment, has been about. right? So there are like several kinds of options, and these are the options of the kinds of commitments that we've talked about in various different ways during this season. And there is also, I would point out, this intriguing box next to the word other. Okay, what I want to make clear about these multiple options is that this is not a hierarchy. There's not like a hierarchy of value to these commitments, right? The idea is that God has called us, he's called all of us, regardless of where we're at, to come and to follow Jesus. The consider committing part of our Lenten experience was designed to help us process what kinds of commitments we might be led to make in answering the call to pursue Jesus. And so the idea is simply to step out in faith to the next step, just to take one more step, to commit to the next thing that you sense God challenging you to do. And that might be regularly praying or reading your Bible, even though our kind of Lenten structure for that will pass away sometime soon. That might involve getting baptized and really marking a decision to orient your life toward Jesus. That might be adopting the community covenant and adopting a set of practices along with others here in ECV to help you orient your life toward Jesus. Or that might be something else that I, in all of my brilliant forethought, did not include on your handy-dandy card. Or there might be any number, like a combination of these various things. Look, the point is this. The card is here. I made these cards. We'll get to that in just a moment. The point of the card is actually to help us make concrete commitments, help us take the commitments that we're thinking about and just like see them in black and white in front of us, and do that with the kinds of commitments that we've sensed God inviting us to make during this season. And that means that different ones of us in this room are going to make different commitments or no commitment at all this afternoon, and that is great. Right? That's as it should be. ECV is a community for you, whether you check one box, every box, or no box on this card. So please know that. It's actually really important to me that we always have a community where we have folks at various places in kind of trying to pursue God and orient our lives towards Jesus, right? Because in that kind of diversity, we learn so much from one another. It's absolutely crucial that we learn from one another. So please feel free and feel honored and welcomed in this place, whether whatever your orientation toward this card, even or especially if you had no idea what this card was until I just handed one to you about a half hour ago. All right, that's enough for that. Second, these cards. Oh, these blessed cards. Is this an extraneous? Good. So look. These cards are a tool, not a sacred object, right? I actually don't know that I have a category for sacred object, right? So these cards, right, are like printed on paper, on cardstock that I bought from Kinko's, right? I know with a stellar design, you might have thought that they were professionally made. But seriously, I beg of you, what is important in this whole constellation of stuff is your interaction with God. You're taking another step closer to Jesus, making the commitment that you feel led to make to orient yourself toward him. That is a big deal. That's something to take deadly seriously. But please, in fact, please do take that really seriously. That is your interaction with God. But the card, please do not let the card trip you up. It's not worth it. It was only made at Kinko's for like 3 cents. Okay. Third, let me just say, please don't feel compelled to write something on this card. Please just don't feel compelled to check one particular box or any box. Don't feel compelled to deal with this card at all. This is an opportunity to make specific and concrete the things that God's been leading us to do. So let me say this, and I would say this about giving as well in general. Please do not fill out a card unless you feel led to do so. It is far more important, far better for you, for me, for everyone here, that you interact with integrity before God, with your friends, and with your community. All right, last thing. Note here, you are not signing anything. This is not a legal document. I won't take you to court over this. The only reason I asked for your email address is because I asked some questions that would naturally need some follow-up. So this card, repeat after me, all together now. is a tool. And so please, like, fill that out or leave it blank, whatever you ought to do. I trust you on that. Or feel free to leave off your email address. That's totally fine. Unless, of course, you write something that you'd really want some interaction about. That might leave us in a tough situation. Now, all of that said, and that was a lot. I timed that before. I was like, it's like 7 minutes of disclaimers. All of that said, let me tell you what I think is even more important, right? Most important in all of this, right? I do think that you actually have a very real opportunity here, mediated though it is by this wastebasket-worthy note card, right? Perhaps this much is clear by now from what I've said this afternoon, but I believe that God is calling you. God is inviting you. God's inviting all of us to come to meet him and invest in following him and to do all of that in a community that loves you and supports you in those endeavors as best as they can. A community that'll help you hear God's voice, that'll help you build relationships that matter and that last, that'll bring you to a place where you can be transformed in God's presence, allow you to contribute something unique to the life of God's people, to see God's love envelop folks around you, to live a generous life, investing in what God is doing, to be at peace and to make peace. That is what I'm after. That's why I'm excited about this kind of season that we've been through and figuring out kind of what it is that God's calling us to as a community. And because at the end of the day, that's the kind of life I want to live, and that's the kind of community that I want to be a part of. And so I honestly think any of those commitments on the card, if it's where you're at, that commitment would be a step toward that kind of life. And so there's steps worth taking, steps worth making concrete. All right. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to give the invitation to come and to receive communion. After all, communion is in part itself an opportunity to respond to God's call. And so as you come forward, you will find a basket. They're over there. Well, you'll find a basket up here in addition to the communion elements. And so I'd want to invite you to come forward, whether or not you feel led to receive communion. I'm going to invite you to come forward and to drop that card in the basket if that's something that's going to be useful for you. If you'd rather, there'll also be a basket in the back, and that basket will certainly be there after service as well. However you participate, I just want this to be a part of like our experience of response to God this afternoon.